Well, I want to greet you this morning the way that millions of Christians all around the world have greeted each other today, and literally millions upon billions of Christians have greeted each other for the past 2,000 years. On this day, and often on other Sundays, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And we are Easter people celebrating the resurrection. Today is Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter Sunday. We celebrate it annually. It's the most significant event that occurs within the life of the church. But not only that, it's the most important event that happened in all of human history. And we celebrate it once a year annually. We remember it weekly. So each Sunday when the church gathers to worship, in one sense, it's a little mini Easter, commemorating and remembering the resurrection that gives us our hope of eternal life. But you know, even more than that, we experience it daily. It gives us the power that we live by, but even more importantly, that it gives us the hope that we hold on to. Hope is choosing to believe and act as if the future will be as good as, and hopefully better, the future will be better than the present. And that's how we've lived pretty much this past year, hoping that the future will be better than the present. Christian hope is that confident expectation that the future will be better, that something will happen and will be better than what we're experiencing in the present. Now, hope, no matter what you hold on to for hope, always has a basis. There has to be some reason that we have this hope. And so the basis of our hope as Christians is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And without hope, life loses all of its meaning and death is final. So the question I'll ask you on this Easter Sunday is, do you have hope? Do you have hope? And if you say yes, well, why? What is it that you're basing that hope in? So tomorrow, I'm going to go and get my second booster vaccination for COVID-19. Donnell got hers last week, and I get my second one this week. And you know, in anticipation of that vaccine and getting these shots, there is this sense of hopefulness that comes, that somehow that this will make things better, and especially better in the future. And it's sort of the basis of hope that I won't get COVID. But that ultimately is not the hope that I'm holding on to. Now, we've been in a series of messages and teachings the past several weeks and months that deal with the essential doctrines of the Christian faith and the church. Now, doctrine just means these are the beliefs and the teachings of the church. We believe this and we teach this. And we've been looking at the most essential doctrines as we've gone through this study, but today we're looking at the doctrine of the resurrection. I hoped and planned that it would work out that way, and I made it work that way. Didn't want to deal with the resurrection until Easter Sunday. And I would just call this the most crucial doctrine. It is the most essential of all the essential doctrines. Without the resurrection, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have nothing. And so in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you may know this is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. It's the most extensive teaching in the Bible dealing with the resurrection. And so I invite you to take your Bible, your Bible app, and turn with me there. And as we look at it this morning, give you just a little bit of context. The Apostle Paul has been asked a question by these believers of a church, and it wasn't that they were struggling trying to grasp the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had questions, I think, were maybe more personal. They wanted to know, what about my mom and my dad, my husband, my wife, my sister, my brother, my friend, who's a Christian and died? They want to know about death, not just their own death, but the death of their loved ones. And they particularly want to know about, will there be a resurrection of the body? Now, they're in Corinth, is in Greece. They're just a short way from Athens, and the philosophy of the Greeks were that the physical, all everything physical is evil and goes away. The only thing that is of any value and worth is the spiritual, the immaterial. So the idea of a resurrected body was anathema to the Greeks, but yet the New Testament teaching, as we know it, as Paul was teaching, the Christian teaching, was the body physically, literally is raised from the dead. And they're having problems with that. Is there really a resurrection from the dead, a general resurrection? And Paul, to tell them the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead that's going to take place, because if there's not, Christ isn't raised from the dead. And if Christ isn't raised from the dead, we're in big trouble. Everything falls apart. And so that's what Paul is telling them. He's answering the question, well, what if Christ is not raised from the dead, there is no resurrection? And expands on that, what does it mean for Christianity and our faith if Christ is not risen? And so I want us to look at 1 Corinthians 15, the first 20 verses, a lengthy reading today, but I'd love for you to follow along in your Bible app, on the screen. These first 11 verses, you might pick up on it. The Apostle Paul is establishing, I think, a fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, and there is credible evidence for it and reason to believe it. It happened. It's true. And then in verses 12 through 19, he talks about without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, well, your faith is meaningless, useless, and Christianity is nothing more than just a big hoax perpetrated upon humanity. And so Paul begins by saying in verse 1, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. Now, let me just say there. Isn't it interesting? Paul said, let me remind you of this gospel, good news that I preached to you. Now, why is he reminding them? Quite simply, the task probably of all preachers of all time has been to remind people because they are prone to forget. And so let me just remind you, Paul says, so you don't forget this, about the resurrection, this gospel that I've been preaching to you, which you received and on which you take your stand. So this is the gospel. This is it. This is what we base everything upon. It says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, all of this is in vain. You believed in vain. So he says in verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, which Paul says, there is nothing more important than this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, who was Simon Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Now, he's not talking about the congregation. You know, the 8 o'clock service, they stayed awake. They didn't fall asleep too much. This is a euphemism that Paul uses to talk about believers who have died. We just fall asleep to be awakened into eternal life. Then he says in verse 7 and 8, of all these eyewitnesses, most are still alive. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, I saw him myself. He appeared to me as one abnormally born, which means I do not deserve to see what I see and to witness this because, he says in verse 9, I'm the least of all the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. Paul would say, I don't even deserve to be a Christian because I persecuted the church of God. I made it my life's mission to kill Christians and to stamp out Christianity in this church. And he says in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. In other words, he says, I had this life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. It impacted me such that nothing's ever been the same. He says, now I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you have believed. Paul says it's true. I want you to know, said this gospel I've told you is true. You can believe it. Everything depends upon it. And then he makes the case directly to the question of the resurrection. If it's not true, if this is not true, he says in verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how is it that some of you are thinking there is no general resurrection of believers from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So these two things are tied together. Christ's resurrection, our resurrection from the dead. And if Christ, he says in verse 14, has not been raised, if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, our preaching is useless. It's vain emptiness. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses. We are liars, telling people lies about God. For we have testified about God and that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, then the dead are not raised. And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And he drives it home a second time. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's just hollow emptiness. You're still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep, quite personal, those that you love that have died are lost, perished. You will never, ever see them again. If it's only for this life we have hope in Christ, is if somehow Christianity makes a little bit of sense for living a good life in a bad world, and it's kind of a good philosophy, be nice to others, be kind to others. He says, you're the most pitiful bunch of people. Because if there is not a resurrection, you should be trying to get all that you can get for this life. You better get as much as you can get, because there is nothing after this. And so you don't care about other people because there is nothing on the other side. If for this life only we are hoping in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. The message says we are a miserable lot of people who just believe a lie. But now he says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so there comes up the first guarantee of a harvest to come. Christ then is the proof of the resurrection from the dead. He's raised from the dead. We will be raised from the dead. You know, the earliest statement of the Christian faith, we call the Apostles' Creed. And it begins by saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Talks about, I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. Then it says in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in Jesus Christ. On the third day, he rose from the dead. We have always held to this truth, eternal truth. This is the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. Jesus truly died on Friday afternoon. They weren't mistaken. These are professional executioners. He was dead on Friday, placed in the grave, and on Sunday morning, he rose from the dead, never to die again. That means, that's a good hallelujah right there. Praise the Lord, he's alive. He says he is immortal. Next, he was raised immortal, alive from the dead, and still lives today. There is a tremendous difference for all eternity between saying Christ was and Christ is. And if he is not is, it doesn't matter about the was. But he is. He is alive forevermore. Now, several times throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, people are raised from the dead. Jesus raised several of them himself. Young people, probably the most notable is his friend Lazarus. More more specifically and accurately, these aren't resurrections. These are resuscitations. These people are truly dead. There's no question about that. Lazarus, for fact, had been in the tomb 4 days, his body embalmed. He was dead. But Jesus called his name, and out from the grave he came, still wrapped in the embalming grave clothes. He was brought back to life from the dead, but more accurately, he was resuscitated because Lazarus had to look forward to getting older and older and older, succumbing to illness and sicknesses, and ultimately, Lazarus got to do that again. He got to go through that whole death experience a second time. The resurrection of Jesus is truly a resurrection, the fact that Jesus literally rose from the dead, personally, physically, bodily, never to die again. He'd never die again. In essence, he's telling us, even though you die, you do not die, and you will never die. You go through one physical death, but you will never, ever die again. And so, this resurrection of Jesus Christ, on one hand, it is an historical event that is incredible. But can I tell you, it is incredibly incredible. It's almost impossible to believe, but yet there is sound historical evidence for it. The three strongest pieces of evidence for the resurrection, and I am as confident today that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as I am that George Washington was the first president of the United States. I've never laid eyes on George Washington. I'm not even sure that he lived, except for the fact that there is a historical record that he lived, and we have eyewitnesses' accounts that he lived, passed down to us. And Paul says there's plenty, and the Bible says there are eyewitnesses. He appeared to literally hundreds of people alive, and they told of their eyewitness accounts. The second piece is the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. The stone, 2-ton stones rolled from the side. The tomb is empty, except for the fact that it's not completely empty, because there's some more evidence in there in the form of the grave clothes. When Lazarus came out of the grave, he's still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Jesus comes out of the grave. His clothes are laying there like the grave strips, lying like a cocoon. He literally passed out of the grave clothes. They're lying in their place, giving evidence of the fact that nobody stole that body. He's gone. But I think maybe the strongest piece of evidence to hold on to the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ is Exhibit A, you. It's you. It's the emergence, the survival, the existence of the church of Jesus Christ today. We're here today. And we're talking about Jesus Christ and we're celebrating his resurrection. And so, without question, 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth, a carpenter in the region of Galilee, who was a nobody. He was penniless. And somehow he managed to get himself killed by the Jews and the Romans. He had about 120 faithful, committed followers at the time of his death who were penniless and powerless and no influence, no power. They were nobodies. And yet today, 2,000 years later, almost 2.5 billion people today claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's one out of every three people in the world today claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, the church is bigger than all the people in China. It's bigger than all the people in China and all the people of Europe combined. The church is bigger than all the people of China, plus all the people of Europe, plus all the people of the United States combined. There is nothing that is bigger than the church of Jesus Christ. And here we are today celebrating the resurrection, evidence of the fact that something happened. And whatever it was that happened, it changed everything. And we know it was the resurrection. And so, in verse 14, Paul now is going to take on the argument like a lawyer. He says that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, so he builds up, since the argument, what if there's not a resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? What does he say if it's not a reality, if it's not true? What if he just was and he's not is? Well, he says, well, our preaching, our message, our gospel, our truth is baseless. It's in vain. There's no foundation. There are no truth claims that can be held on to for Christianity. And likewise, he says, now if that's not true, then believing in it is not true, and our faith is empty, it's void. We have no basis for our faith. And I think it becomes even worse then, because we're telling people that we believe this, and it did happen, and now we're just liars. We're just liars proclaiming a lie, fools to believe it and liars to tell it. And on top of that, we're just lost in our sins. We have no hope for reconciliation to God, still suffering from the shame and the guilt of our sin, he says in verse 17. And by verse 18, he says, in the dead, you have no hope. It's over. Death is final, and we are hopeless. And you sum all of it up in this domino cascading effect and says, we are the most pitied of all people. This is a big joke. This is nothing more than a hoax. He goes on to say, you know, to the Corinthians, he says, you know, you set your hope on Christ as Lord of your life, death, and eternity. And if he's not raised from the dead, then he's not Lord of anything. Here's the truth. If Jesus Christ cannot do anything about death, it doesn't matter what else he can do anything about. If he cannot do anything about death, because our faith is linked and makes no sense without eternity on the other side. And so he tells them, if life on this earth is all that there is, nothing makes sense of our faith, and we have no hope. We just base our hope on a bunch of groundless promises, really nothing more than lies of one who made these empty assertions about some kind of fairy tale on the other side of life everlasting. But then Paul says in verse 20, but now, let me tell you the truth. Christ is indeed risen from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. So what difference does that make to any of us? And let me just share with you quickly three ways I think it makes all the difference for us. Number one, because Christ has been risen from the dead, we can have our sins completely forgiven. We are reconciled to God. Our guilt and our shame are taken. This is a theologically significant claim, but it is such a personal claim for us that my sins can be forgiven. Because Paul said in verse 17, if Christ is not risen from the dead, your faith is just useless, void, and empty. And you are still guilty, mired up in your sins and all the shame and the guilt. This faith and belief in Jesus Christ is useless. It is useless. The penalty of sin still weighs upon us otherwise. And so this is what we need to understand. The resurrection is in essence the fact of God the Father putting his stamp of approval and accepting the sacrifice of his Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and saying, it is finished, it is acceptable, and it is good, and he raises it from the dead. I accept it. And then he says to us in this sense, and Paul says it this way in Romans 4:25, Christ was delivered over to death for our sins. And the cross now tied to the resurrection, you can't take them apart. He was raised for our justification. And that word just means to make us just and righteous and holy for our salvation, for our forgiveness of sins. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1:3. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ just didn't die on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And this hope is alive. It's a living hope. And so Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth and you confess that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is no salvation in believing, confessing without a belief in the resurrection. Christ died for my sins. He is Lord. He is raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart? And not just in your mind or just saying it with words, Jesus is Lord, but you believe it with your life. Our sins are forgiven because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number two, because of the resurrection of Christ, we do not have to fear death. Death is the greatest enemy, the most fearful enemy. And so Paul says in verse 18, those that you love and are concerned about who have fallen asleep or have died in Christ are lost. Never to be found, they are perished. You'll never see them again. That's how hopeless it is without the resurrection. And so Paul is asking, and Paul is answering the question, well, what about our loved ones? Will we ever see them again? And Paul says, well, they're going to be raised from the grave. They're in the presence now of Christ in paradise. They'll be raised bodily from the grave on that great day in which he comes. But if Christ hasn't been raised, they'll not be raised, and you'll never see them again, and death has the final victory. But he says, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to fear death because Christ is raised. You will see them again, be raised to eternal life. As if he says, if he can't do anything about death, I don't really care what else he can do anything about. It does not matter. And so Jesus said it this way in John 11, in that graveyard where Lazarus was in the tomb. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. Now, even though they die physically and the body's buried, even though their body dies, the spirit is alive, even though they will live, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? And so Paul's asking, do you believe in this resurrection? Do you believe in Easter? And he tells us the third thing that it does for us and how it makes a difference is we can be certain about our future. That's called hope, that we have a real basis of hope. And we've just come through a year. It's been nothing but surrounding us of hopelessness. We should have some confidence and hope in a vaccine, but if that's all you're putting your hope in for the short term, you are to be pitied. Because there's something greater than that that we place our hope in. So Paul says in verse 19, if this life is all we got, if in this life only we're kind of, you know, going through the motions of following Christ, we're of all people to be pitied. We're just a miserable lot. But he has indeed raised Christ from the dead. He's the first fruits. That's the promise of a resurrection to come. There is more to come, and that's what he is telling us. And so Jesus says in John 5, don't be amazed by this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves, let me ask you, do you know anybody in their grave? Do you know any believers in their grave? All of us do. Well, don't be amazed by this. The time's coming when your loved ones, those people you know in their graves, will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Ultimately, all people are raised and resurrected, some to life and some to death. But then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. He's going to raise us by that same power. 2 Corinthians 4:14. We know that God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Christ and present us to himself together with you. So we'll receive the perfect resurrected body that was the prototype that we see in the risen Savior. Our bodies will rise. And so Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. For since we believe that Christ died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him the believers who have died. This is the best way I know to describe it, And for all of you guys out here, you might get it. It's not real deep, but I think it just is spot on. For the Christian, the life that we live now is simply hors d'oeuvres. This is the first course. It's the soup. It's the salad. All we're living now is the appetizer of life. So let me tell you, this isn't it. This isn't it. This is not the main course. The main course is coming. Now, even when this life is good, it can be so good and so great, but it's not all that great. Because even the moments when things are great in this life, we just know it just takes simply one more sunrise, one more day, and they won't be so great. Still knowing that around the corner that we can't see, there's a phone call that's telling someone we love is dead. Something has happened to our loved ones. The doctor tells us we have cancer. We're still dealing with the guilt and shame of our own sins and caught up in our own addictions. We experience pain and sickness and sadness. Even when it's good, it's not that great. The good news, this isn't it. This just gives us a little taste at some moments of what is coming. The main course is coming. And that's what we're looking for, and it's guaranteed by the resurrection. So this is the difference it makes in our life. Paul takes all those things, you flip them around. This is what he says. Our faith, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, our faith has meaning. It is true. You can stake your life on it. And we have forgiveness of our sins when we believe in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, we're reconciled to God. It's as if God says, I approve of what Christ has done on the cross, raised him from the dead, and because you are in Christ, I approve of you too. I approve of you. We will see our loved ones again who have died in Christ, that great reunion, never to be separated again, and we can be certain about the future being better than the present, and we are filled with hope. And so we're living in this time between Christ's resurrection and our own resurrection. It can be a season of hope as the gospel goes forth, inviting people to repent. And as they believe and repent of their sins, they enjoy the present as it can fully be enjoyed with a great hope that gets them through for the future. No one can remain neutral about the resurrection. No one can leave today thinking, well, you know, that's kind of a nice talk. He kept my attention for a little bit. It's kind of interesting. And forget about it. No one. You either accept it, believe it, have it radically change your life, or you reject it. Ignoring it, dismissing it, is rejecting it on its face, because the gospel can be summed up in five words. Jesus died and rose again. Do you believe it? Has it changed your life? Has it given you hope? Are you an Easter person, a resurrection person? We've just lived in most of our lifetimes, collectively in the world, a Good Friday world. No vaccination is going to make it, no herd immunity is going to make it an Easter Sunday. What makes a Good Friday world, a Good Friday life, a Sunday resurrection is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray. If you've never believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pray today you'd believe and repent of your sins, and I'd be happy to visit with you right up there in front and talk to you about that. Maybe some of you have done that, but yet you've grown cold and wandered away from it. Some struggling with doubts. Maybe some struggling with hopelessness. But I hope you'll claim that resurrection today. Father, it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, that our sins are forgiven. Our faith is true. And we tell the truth as we tell others about you as truthful witnesses. And Father, we do have the hope of eternal life. Knowing that real life is yet to come, we have a hope in heaven that's made possible because of your love for us. and the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is defeated. It is not the end, that Jesus has taken care of death and conquered it. And Father, we believe. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and claim him as our Savior and our Lord, confessing with our mouth and believing in him, risen alive today, that Jesus is alive. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.